subtitle, Churches Putting the Government to Shame. You know, Americans already, American Christians in Singapore, in Hong Kong, from around the world have been sending medical supplies to China, masks and other things, and they're really beating the Chinese government-supported Red Cross in making sure things get distributed. But he's also writing a letter. He was asked by foreign pastors and missionaries, how can we be praying for you? And in his letter, here's part of what he says. And these are Christians living in quarantine situations, and they're connecting now, you know, online through social media. Here's what he writes. Thus, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you, be strong in Christ's love. If we more deeply experience death in this pestilence, understanding the gospel, we may more deeply experience Christ's love and grow ever nearer to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith, experienced an incomparable suffering of death, yet God raised him from the dead and sat him at his right hand. If in reading these truths you still have no peace, I encourage you to diligently read the above-cited scriptures. And he had just presented the gospel, amazingly. And he says, and call on the Lord to give you insight until the peace of Christ reigns in your heart. You must know that this is not just an observable disaster, but even more, it is a spiritual struggle. You should first wage a battle for your heart, and secondarily, battle for the soul of this city. And then he answers the question. He says, the past few days, I've received many inquiries from foreign pastors. They and the whole church are concerned, that'd be the whole church of Christ throughout the world, are concerned for this city, even more for us, and confronting this epidemic, seek to serve the city with us. Thus, I ask them to turn their eyes upon Jesus, and do not be concerned with my welfare, nor be agitated or fearful, but pray in the name of Jesus. Good-hearted people are through their actions serving this city, especially the medical personnel who are risking their own lives. If they can take on such worldly responsibilities, how can we not more readily take on the spiritual responsibilities? If you do feel a responsibility to pray, ask the Lord for a loving soul, an earnestly prayerful heart. If you are not crying, ask the Lord for tears, because we surely know that that only through the hope of the Lord's mercy will this city be saved. And he's not talking about the end of the coronavirus. He's talking about people falling in love with Jesus Christ before it's too late. I want to pray right now for this pastor. We don't know his name. We don't know how many Christians there are in Wuhan, but I was looking at the statistics in the city in the province. In various counties, it ranges from 5% up to 19 and 20%. There's lots of Christians there, maybe up to 4 million in the whole province. So let's just pray for them right now. I know we spend a lot of time worrying about ourselves and our own place here, you know, but we want to pray for them. We have such freedom here. We know Jesus. We have nothing to worry about, nothing to lose. Let's pray for them as we pray. You know, I love his prayer. He says, you want to know how to pray? Pray for yourselves. That's really what he says. Pray for your own heart. So let's do that and join him in that prayer. And we'll pray for them too. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the life that you give us, that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, that is rooted in the power of the resurrection. Lord Jesus, the life that has been purchased by the blood, your blood, the blood of our Savior Jesus. So we lift up this pastor, unnamed to us but known to you, Lord Jesus, and his church and the other churches, Lord, in China. Christians who are already under a persecution, under a threat of death, as they have been for generations, Lord Jesus, and now they're finding an opportunity to reach out to a hopeless world, a fearful world, Lord Jesus, who doesn't know you but needs you desperately. Lord, from wherever they're at, if they're venturing out, if they're on social media, Lord Jesus, if they're just ministering to their families, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen every believer in China. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen this particular pastor as he's writing and protect him, Lord God, not just from the virus, but from the authorities who are still persecuting your body. And Lord, we just echo his
Thank you, Josh. So I know there's a lot of concern and worry about novel coronavirus, COVID-19. And so I just wanted to take a few minutes to kind of talk to you today a little bit about the science. I've been involved in and helping with our incident command, obviously here locally, as well as a Providence system level. But first, I'd like to say, we know who's in control. Amen. And God has given us science and thought processes to be able to protect ourselves. So a little background, coronaviruses have been in our community probably since we've had sin. And they cause things such as common colds, flu-like symptoms, generally not diarrhea, so I'm not sure why there's been a run on toilet paper. Now, that being said, this one is a novel, meaning a new type of coronavirus to us. And the concern is twofold. One, it's fairly infectious, meaning it can pass relatively easily, and it's by what we call droplet precaution. So if I sneezed right now, I'm about 6 feet from Josh, you know, potentially he could be exposed if I had coronavirus, okay? So that's part of the concern. The other part is, as you can imagine, as opposed to like a lot of viruses, even if they change a little bit, you have a natural immunity to it because you've had it maybe when you were young and you didn't get that sick. This virus is new, so people, it takes longer for them to be able to get an immunity to it, right? And so people get sicker associated with it. The other thing, like most viruses, like flu-like symptoms and stuff, little kids do really well for the most part. Okay, the big concern is people who are older, 70, 80 plus, and then people with what I call comorbidities. So heart failure, renal failure, if you're on some sort of immunosuppressant, steroids, things to that extent. Those are the people who get the sickest, and those are the ones that we worry about. We also know that there's a lot of people who've walked around with a virus and were, one, didn't have symptoms. Because, like the cruise ship, people were tested based on being exposed, and some of them never had symptoms. And then also there's some people who've had very, very minimal symptoms, you know, like a kid with a mild runny nose, and therefore, that's another concern. And so I think my ask, and speaking with Pastor Josh, is at least for the imminent future, if you do have a cold or something to that extent, the recommendation would be probably avoid church until you're over that for now. In particular, kids, because they could spread things around. And then also hand hygiene is really important. I'm in contact because of being part of Providence with Swedish and Everett. And, you know, it's expanding there. There's, I think, 9 positives in Everett Hospital right now. I think there's 4 in Pierce County that were determined to be positive yesterday. To the best of my knowledge, and this is literally changing every single day, there's no positives in Thurston or Lewis. But that being said, it would not surprise me one bit if there are. As I noted, God is in control, and we have that faith and that blessing and that comfort. And so we will get through this as a community. But if you're sick, fever, cold-like symptoms, by staying home for now, you'll help protect everybody. And then hand hygiene. Hand hygiene, you know, people are making a run on all those hand sanitizers. That's actually a good thing. So multiple times for the day, you go out, you come back, you use hand hygiene because that's probably the best thing that we can do to protect each other. So thank you, Josh.
Thanks, Kevin. Well, again, information is important, but we don't need to panic. We don't need to be afraid, but take precautions. So again, if you have little ones and they got runny noses, good to stay home. And I think that's, in general, especially here. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we're going to cover a passage that challenged me, didn't challenge me in the normal way that Galatians has been challenging me, but usually Paul packs so much into the book of Galatians that I'm thinking, man, how am I going to have enough time to cover this? Well, he switches gears, and he threw me for a loop on today's passage, and he gets personal, and he's not going through doctrinal stuff. He's not, you know, making these hard points and trying to convince with logic or by engaging our brains, trying to convince the Galatian believers to turn to Christ and not go back to the law. He appeals to his personal relationship, so he gets a little touchy-feely. And I'm okay with that, but it really causes me to shift gears. And we're going to read right now what he says and this appeal he's making to the Galatian believers. And as we read this, I want to ask you, what voice are you listening to? Where are you getting your sense of approval? And I've asked this question before as we're going through the book of Galatians, but where's your sense of security coming from? How many people do you need to be your friend to feel like everything's okay? And do you have someone in your life that you allow to speak to you even when it's a little painful, when someone's coming and they've, you know, that moment where someone's got to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you need to address this issue in your life? How do you respond when someone does that to you? Do you get angry? Do you listen? Because it does hurt. Nobody likes criticism, really, of any kind. But when it comes, how do you receive it? And how do you view the person that brings it? These are some good questions, and it's what Paul is dealing with. So let's read together. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse... I'm going to actually start reading at verse 8. And we're going to begin, our passage is verses 12 through 20, but I want to get a running start because we're really in the middle of a conversation. And even though we just take a snippet of it, Paul's been, you know, this is one long running conversation for Paul. So let's start at verse 8. But in the past, since you did not know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you work together, but we're not to be defining what we do, what we say, how we feel on what others think about us. And usually it's what we think others think about us, and we're usually always wrong. And I've had 43 years to experiment with this in my life. And it seems like when I was in high school and college, I just, that tension, that tendency I had to want man's approval. And I'd look at people's faces and I would just know what they're thinking about me. And it was this level of paranoia that still hasn't quite gone away, but God has slowly been teaching me over the years, don't pay attention to the externals. Now what I used to do, if I thought someone was disapproving of me, I used to decide that I hated them. And that took care of the problem. I remember that in high school. I would just, oh, that person, yeah, they must not like me, so well, what good are they to me? I don't need them. And the irony of that is, the way you think is really what you become. And if you have a futile way of thinking, then you yourself are going to become futile, and you're going to get caught in that trap. And what the Lord wants you to do is to love others as he does, without prejudice, without judging ahead. And then even when you get to know others, it actually becomes more difficult to continue to love them because now you know things that maybe you didn't want to know. And yet God still calls you to love as he loved. I am to love others as Jesus has loved me. And how has he loved me? He laid himself down for me. He died for me. And loving others is the call is to die to self. And our first point this morning is the self-focused life refuses to hear God. When you're so caught up in your own situation and how you're doing in the eyes of others or how you're performing, you're unable to hear God. In fact, you're just refusing to hear God because God's message to you is, it's by grace, not works. And if you're too busy with your works, then no, you don't hear God because you're not listening to the fact about grace. And that's why Paul is so worked up. That's why he said, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who pulled the wool over your eyes? We walked down this road together, he says. He says, I introduced you to Jesus. He might as well have been portrayed publicly to you as crucified. I mean, Paul went through every detail, and they got it. They understood it, and they rejoiced, and they walked along with him. And now he comes to this point. Remember, in our time last week, he just got done saying, you are sons of God. That's a title. It means you're a complete heir with Christ. Whatever Jesus inherits belongs to you if you're in Jesus. And that's why he said in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to the idols that you worship. And then verse 9 says, but now you've come to know God, so why do you, and God knows you, so why is it that you want to go back to those weak and worthless things? And why do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? And in verse 10, he describes what it is. And Paul knows these things really well. He says, you want to observe years, seasons, months, and observe days. Sabbath days, the months would be the new moon festivals. The seasons would be the feast days. You want to go back to observing those things? You want to go back to observing particular years, like the years of Sabbath for the land, the years of Jubilee? You want to do that? Paul is going to come and say, hey guys, I've been there. I was an A-plus student in doing that, and it did me absolutely no good. In fact, what Paul says, you want to do that because you want to feel special. You want to have something tangible so you can say, look what I've done. Look how I've grown in Christ because I've observed these laws. Look how good I am because I go to church on every Sabbath or on every Sunday for us. Look how much I read Scripture. Look how much I've memorized. Well, what Paul is doing is he's popping the bubble. And that's our point next. It is pop the bubble. Behavior doesn't make me special. We all are looking to be special. We're all wanting to be pumped up. There's the, you know, I'm thinking Arnold Schwarzenegger now. Pump me up. You know, we want to feel good. We want people to admire the work that we've done, whether it be our muscles physically, or maybe something mentally, or maybe it's something you've done with your hands. You want people to observe you a certain way and say, look, look at all the good that I've done in this world. You know, what we do is we point to people and we say, hey, you need to be like that person, or I need to be like that person. And we get into this trap of thinking if we just can do what they're doing or somehow imitate them, then it'll all come together for us, like it looks like it's coming together for them. But we're only called to imitate one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And the way we imitate him is by faith. That's the entry point. That's where we begin. But Paul comes, and he's popping that bubble and saying, you guys, you want to go back and observe those Jewish laws? Well, that's slavery. Why do you want to go back into slavery? He says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. And we see this picture of a mother giving birth. We're going to see that. He's a parent. He's a spiritual parent to them. He's already given birth to them once, and he's like, now we're going to have to do this all over again. And in verse 12, he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. The irony here in this one statement is that Paul is Jewish. Paul followed the law. In Philippians chapter 3, he says he was a Pharisee when it comes to obeying the law, meaning he did it professionally. He had it down. He calls himself blameless, meaning he obeyed the law externally and nobody could point any errors out in his life. What does he consider? He says, in light of knowing Jesus Christ, I consider all those things that I did dung. Poop. We don't like to say that word, right? I've got little kids. It wasn't too long ago. I was changing diapers. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. I mean, embrace this. Embrace this image that he's giving you. In the Greek, that's what it is. All the works of my hands, all the things that I'm trying to attain for myself here in this world, it's garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ isn't a doing. My friend Kevin, our relationship isn't one of deeds. I know you. You know me. That's it. Became like you. Paul says, I was freed from the law now that I know Jesus Christ. And when Paul came into Galatia, he said, I didn't come as a Jew. I didn't come wearing the Jewish clothes and eating only the Jewish foods. I came acting like you do. I became like you. So why do you want to become like I was? Paul's saying, I came over here into freedom in Christ, met you, and now you want to go back to the slavery that I just came from? What's with that? That makes no sense. Trying to help them see that irony. Now, he says, I beg of you, I entreat you. He's making this very personal plea. He's getting down on his knees, and he's not using some logical argument like he's been doing before. He continues and says, you've done me no wrong. Now, this next passage from the you've done me no wrong, or through verses 13, 14, and even 15, it's all one long statement. He says, you've done me no wrong. Rather than offending me, you were a blessing to me, he says. When I came to you, you ministered to me. I was so sick. I was not pleasant to be around. And he's not just talking about his attitude. He's talking about his physical condition. We don't know exactly what that was. Some people might think it was malaria. Some people think it was related with his eyes. It could have been one or the other or both or something else. But whatever it was, he says, in verse 14, it was a trial to them in his bodily condition, in his flesh. And he says, you didn't despise or loathe me. Literally, it means you didn't spit. You didn't spit me out, or you didn't spit when you saw me. Bug plane. In the Greek world, if they saw someone who was sick, they would consider that person cursed. And so they would, kind of like we do when someone sneezes and you say, Gesundheit, or bless you. You know, this is this habit we have. They would have the habit of looking the other direction and spitting, you know, to try to get maybe to get the evil spirits away or something. He says, you didn't do that. You didn't consider me unclean. You came and laid hands on me. You ministered to me personally. You blessed me. Isn't it interesting that Paul says the occasion for the gospel coming into Galatia was his being sick? I, focused on the coronavirus and what it's accomplishing, or on what God is accomplishing? Do you think this was outside of God's plan? Do you think God is totally surprised and saying, oh, how am I going to, you know, how am I going to make lemonade out of all these lemons? That's not what God does. He's always in control. And he uses this broken world and even our brokenness to accomplish his plan. Our next point is that God's people shine brightest against dark backdrops. God's people shine brightest against dark backdrops. That's why these people in Galatia were such a blessing to Paul. That which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. He's not talking about the trial it was to him, and I'm sure it was, but he's saying, you're having to take care of me. It was a trial, and most people would have spit me out or loathed it. But no, you received me as an angel. You received me as Jesus Christ himself. I think the next slide has a picture on it. This is a tweet that comes out from Chris Buckley, who's a reporter, I believe, for the New York Times. And he is in Wuhan, and he is out walking on the streets. And he says, Wuhan can feel a little end of times. So I was surprised to come across Christian evangelists in one neighborhood cheerfully handing out leaflets and painfully flimsy masks. I guess a flimsy mask is better than no mask. But I read this article, and the article described these evangelists. They've been operating in Wuhan for 10 years, and they're still going out. And they're using this opportunity to take these masks, which were sent to them by believers from around the world, and they have this track, and the track has John 3:16 on it, and people are very happy to receive the medical supplies that they get because they're hard to get. And then they get to hear about Jesus Christ in that process. Isn't that amazing? These people are defying the quarantine, risking their lives. But there are many other believers who through social networking, are making sure that the believers can still be fed spiritually. Pastors are putting together short, slick little videos to keep people engaged in God's word. The social media, they're keeping track of their believers and other believers and how they're doing. But they're also finding out about families who need medical attention and have not been able to get into hospitals. And through that networking, the believers are helping those people get connected with hospitals. They're also making sure that medical supplies get delivered not just to homes and individuals on the street, but to the hospitals and medical clinics themselves. That's what the believers are doing in China right now. But their primary goal is to make sure that people know that Jesus loves them while they're helping them with their physical needs. God's people shine brightest against dark backdrops. Our next point, point C, is that God's power is in the message, not the messenger. And that's what Paul is telling the Galatians when he says, you guys, I mean, just think about this. What was it about the Galatians? Were they just such great people that they took care of Paul because he was sick? That very well may have been the case. But he says, you received me as an angel from God or as Jesus Christ himself. These people have learned about Jesus. They heard the gospel message, and they received Paul as if Paul were Jesus. Why? It's because the gospel has created a transformation in their life. These people heard the gospel message as Paul is stuck there. They're taking care of him. He tells them about Jesus. They learn about Jesus. They receive Jesus. And so they begin to minister to Paul all the more. And as he's sick, more people are learning about Jesus Christ. God's power is in the message, not the messenger. Paul was weak. Paul was unable to probably adequately teach or adequately do anything for them. He does nothing for them. But the transformation they encounter, the power that they encounter, is God, is in the gospel message that Paul speaks. Do you know that God plans to use broken people to reach broken people? You are a crackpot. I mean, a cracked pot. You're a cracked pot. That's the picture of in the Old Testament of people who are, you know, serving themselves, self-focused. It describes us, all of us who are sinners, as broken jars. You know, you pour water into a broken jar. My kids were taking a bubble bath yesterday, and I had this recipe to, you know, how to make shampoo into, you know, your cheap homemade bubble bath mixture. Well, I grabbed this measuring cup, and there's a hole in the bottom of it. And the whole time I was mixing it, I had to hold my finger. They eagerly seek you out, but not in a commendable way. He says, they court you eagerly, and he uses this word eagerly or zealous twice. He says, they zealously chase after you, and then they kind of hold you back or restrict you so that you'll zealously chase after them. This is a form of manipulation. People come and say, hey, you know, you want to know God? Well, I have an amazing Bible study for you. But if you want that, you hunger for that? Well, great. If you want that, then, well, you're not allowed to come unless you, and now you find these new believers who are hungry for Jesus Christ, and then you hold them at arm's length and say, well, you can't have Jesus unless anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But when you confront a sin, if you've got an issue with somebody, don't just ignore it. Take care of it. Don't just let it stew. Now you're guilty of more sins than they were. And you've got a root of bitterness controlling your life.